Now today, we get to almost a close of our series on spiritual warfare. And I hope that this series has helped us understand, first of all, God's power and God's sovereignty. The fact that God is in control of literally everything. We also should have understood by now the nature of our enemy, the tact, the cunningness, the craftiness of our enemy, because he does not come promising a fall. He comes promising good and pleasure and promises that we won't get caught and all the other lies. Apart from knowing the nature of our enemy, we should also by now know how to deal with our enemy. Well, he's a powerful foe. He's got some power. He still has quite a bit of influence in the people of this world and what happens around us. But we've understood through scriptures that he is limited in power. The authority he exercises is the authority that we give him to exercise. If we allow him space, he will take all the room. He just doesn't want to take one step. He wants the whole place. But even in his limited power, we in Christ have authority over him. So that we should not live with an healthy fear of the enemy, or even thinking that we are not responsible for our own sinful decisions. It's not, oh, you know, God, the enemy tempted me. Yes, we know he's a tempter. We've seen him to be a liar. We've seen him to cause suffering. We've seen him opposing God's people and God's plans, accusing God's people before God. And all those things that the enemy does, we've seen his different names, the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies, you know, the dragon of old, Lucifer, the devil, Satan, and of course his evil spirits accompanying him and his purposes. And having a good understanding, a correct understanding of our enemy, will actually save us a lot of time and trouble. A lot of time not to be worried about him, but to care about our growth in the Lord and our growth in the faith. And not to almost base everything on him. When you hear people give testimonies, it's like everything is based on initially what Satan intended, but God pulled them through. And not understanding that even if it was so, even if the enemy was pulling you down or the enemy had stolen from you or blah, 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 God in his sovereign will allowed it for his own purposes, even if it's causing suffering, causing pain, causing loss, stealing, destroying. And with a healthy understanding of, you know, who our enemy is, who God is and how powerful he is, we then know how to deal with him. Last week we saw that we should first of all be aware of his tricks. We saw that he can take advantage of our emotions, anger, of our past experiences, past painful experiences, unforgiveness, bitterness. We give ourselves to such, he comes and takes advantage of the situation and makes it even worse. We saw how he can take advantage of a marriage situation in a couple that is not sexually satisfied, or even a single person or a widow or a widower, especially in the area of sex. We've seen how he directly come against us. Paul gave that example when he was writing to the Thessalonians. But we've also seen that we need to do a few things in due course. We know he's attacking, yes, he's opposing, he's lying, he's tempting, he's accusing, he's antagonizing. And first of all, being aware of what he wants to do, we need to know what resources, what tools, what weapons we have, not only to stand against him, but to resist, to fight back. And all our resources are spiritual. It's not just our feet stepping on the enemy. He's not down on our feet. He's floating around somewhere. Not just punching the air and throwing empty words, but practically taking steps to resist his temptation, to reject his deception, to reject all the falsehood that he spreads, shield ourselves with faith. We saw Paul writing to the Ephesians, shield yourself with faith, clothe yourself, belt yourself with truth. Make sure your heart is guarded. Make sure you're living a righteous life. The moment you take a path that is unrighteous, the enemy is like, yes, welcome to my path, welcome to my highway, I'll take you even farther. The word of God, prayer, the sword of the Spirit. We know that in the name of Jesus, we can ask evil spirits to leave, and they leave if a person is controlled by them. We've seen that through the New Testament. It's interesting that if you notice, in the Old Testament, very little information is given, by the way, and all the Old Testament saints weren't given information on how to resist the enemy. We only have the privilege of knowing that in the New Testament, that we can stand and we can resist and we can fight from victory because Jesus already won the battle. Jesus already crushed that evil serpent on the head, having bruised him on his heel. So today we look at a few theories or even practices of spiritual warfare, and in Revelation, we see Satan's final defeat. Now, there are so many things in so many different cultures that have shaped how every people group or every church or every denomination handles spiritual warfare. If you went to every church, and we did this in a Bible college class years ago, they sent us out to ask churches how they deal with a situation that is obviously spiritual. There's some spiritual warfare involved in the situation. And some churches do not have a clue what to do when a person, for example, is demon-possessed. Some have formulas. You have to do 1, 2, 3 things. Some are biblical and some were totally unbiblical. And some, of course, almost every Sunday, they are fighting spirits. You know, the pastor gets up and I feel like Satan is attacking us. You know, I feel like we need to get up and shout. Yeah? Let's get on and march around. I feel like we need to completely pointless practices, giving the enemy completely unnecessary attention. Forgetting to focus on God and forgetting to individually fight back. There is, in many Christian spheres, the idea that spirits can be geographical. This is the first of the theories or practices of spiritual warfare. That some spirits can be geographical. For example, take Loom Street, our very own street here. If you go through the street in the night, you know it's a totally different environment, right? So the people who believe in geographical spirits will say, this place here is a spirit hovering over it, an evil spirit, a spirit of prostitution. And we need to kind of go against that spirit in the power of God. And they do so, all sorts of things. They can do a prayer walk there. They can do lots of things. They can stand there and pray day during the day that they're supposed to not come in the night, and that the bar closes or whatsoever they do. And some of the ideas are found in Scripture, but they're not generally defined in Scripture, though. For example, in Daniel chapter 10, we saw this when we were studying through the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 10, when he was praying and an angel was sent to deliver him, to deliver the message, the answer to his prayers, but this angel was held up by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. That's actually a reference to Satan. So these people will say that, you know, the kingdom of Persia geographically was a footstool of Satan, like he lived there. If he had a chair, that's where it was. They also get that from Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. We saw that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus said, was giving an illustration, when he was being accused of casting out demons by the Lord of the flies, Beelzebub. He told them, you've got everything wrong. Satan cannot cast Satan out, right? And he gave the example of, if you want to rob a house, you first have to bind up the owner of the house before you can plunder him. So there are some people who think in certain places there are some spirits hovering and influencing people that they cannot come to faith, they cannot come to the truth, and they have to kind of do prayer walks, they have to do spiritual mapping, they kind of map up the area, they kind of have to do certain things. They kind of have to hold a crusade in the middle of the chaos or whatsoever they do. Now, we need to understand that generally, the enemy can manifest himself through demon possession when somebody is completely under the control of demons. We also need to understand that there are some people who willingly partner with demonic forces. There are those who are possessed by demons outside their will, right? They are not Christian, they have no business with demons, but because they do not have the defense against them, the enemy can come in and possess them. Secondly, there are those who willingly, in a sense, make an agreement with Satan. Occult or cultic practices, things like child sacrifice, ancestral worship, very predominant in Africa and Asian communities. The worship of the judges, the consulting of the judges, the witch doctors, the sorcerers. That may be an ignorant practice, not knowing its consequences, but it's really plain spiritism, satanism. And then, of course, there is the general influence of evil on this world since the fall. And we need to be aware, we saw Satan being referred to as the god of this age, that he has quite a bit of influence on what happens politically and economically. Maybe natural disasters, who knows whether or not sometimes, or all the time, Satan is involved. And you can think about how your orientation is in regard to spiritual warfare. Maybe you went to another church that does spiritual warfare differently, or they understand it differently. But all those have to come to the Bible and submit to the teaching of the Bible. There are those who take, especially in African societies, who take spiritual warfare differently and seriously. And the way they approach it is through constant prayer. Constant prayer. If, for example, an organization is going to go to a place that is known to be difficult, either there's a heavy influence or allegiance of Satan in the community, a lot of prayer is done in preparation for the mission. A lot of fasting before even everything is executed. And we need to be aware that the enemy, being against God's people, God's plans, needs to have a good blow on his nose. And not to exaggerate, just about, I think, 2 months ago, there were, I think, three missionaries from another Calvary Chapel in California. And they went over to West Nile. Little did they know about the environment there or the evil practices there. There's so much witchcraft in that corner of the country. I don't know, flowing from Congo, whichever direction, or Sudan. Strange things were happening there, and they could not handle it. The pastor actually came for them. One, of course, they were being attacked. Right? They were physically being attacked through so many stories that I may not be able to tell you. And they did not know how to deal with it. They're only scared. Just fearful. And that's why we have to be equipped with this knowledge. Because the enemy is actually going to attack. He may attack you physically, emotionally, spiritually. I don't know. And we need to take this thing seriously because he actually attacks. He does. The evil sphere is as real as the physical. If God would show us what happens in the evil sphere, how the enemy attacks and how he plans all these things, his evil, we would be so shocked and probably more challenged to be strong in this fight. We need to pray a lot, and we need to stand in prayer as an offensive. Some people consider events of history, and they dig deep into history to see a pattern of evil in the family, in the business, in whatever the sphere is. I was told of a story, I don't know how true it was, but in a particular country, I think 20 years, their president would be assassinated. Every 20 years, whoever is the president is killed. I think it's in the US, by the way. And then that time, I think it was the inauguration of Ronald Reagan. Is he the one who survived the assassination, right? And when he was going to be inaugurated, was told that it has been a pattern. After every 20 years, whoever is the president of the US gets shot and killed, gets assassinated. So the Christians surrounded him with prayer. He actually got shot but didn't die. Just to illustrate that prayer breaks an evil pattern, a chain of evil that may be reoccurring in a family, in an organization, in whatever the sphere is, in a church setting. And we need to be strong in prayer. And not just, prayer casting out demons or coming against Satan or blah, blah, blah. But prayer is typically strengthening ourselves in the Lord, communicating with the Lord, and standing our ground to be close to him. So every prayer meeting should not necessarily be, okay, let's pray against Satan. Let's just grow in the Lord. Let's communicate to God. Let's petition heaven. Let's tap into God's power for evil. You know around now in Uganda, the political weather is getting hot, and there are so many factors that come into play. So many people can be driven into the direction of fear, the people who are in the thing. Because they risk losing if the big man loses, right? They lose their positions. Some, of course, are driven with greed. We also want that seat. There is so much money spent. Everything almost comes to a standstill. And all these forces can influence the way countries run and all these things happening. But we stand in prayer. We strengthen ourselves in prayer. God is our hope. Almost in every African society is a history or practice. There is a practice of witchcraft and sorcery and ancestral worship. Because it's in us Africans, we are spiritists. You know, we are mystic. We believe in spirits controlling everything, evil spirits. And people can be afraid to go to their villages, to go to visit their relatives in the countryside before and may get attacked by spirits there. No. We have all the power. We have all the authority. We have all the tools we need to fight back if we are attacked. And we need to be ready, especially in this age where the Bible says there's going to be an increase in evil. And we can be swallowed up in evil. We've also seen that not only is the enemy powerful enough to attack, but we need to be reminded that every room that we give to his deception, to his temptations, to his tricks and traps and schemes and wiles, we are basically taking his direction. We're basically taking a completely wrong, unhealthy, unrighteous path, especially in regard to sin. There is normally a progression when we give ourselves to sin, when we continuously decide to live a sinful life. And some have drawn charts that illustrate this. It starts out falling to one temptation, to the second, and to the third, and into regular yielding to temptation, whether it's deception, whether it's whatever sin it is. And before long, this particular sin is actually controlling us. I'm not talking about non-Christians, I'm talking about Christians. And before long, sin dominates this child of God. And of course, it's a downward trend. The enemy takes over because we've really taken his path and we get completely ruined. Completely ruined. Terrible stories of men and women who start out walking with Jesus so strong. Some people may call it backsliding. Some people may call it all sorts of terms. But the moment we give ourselves to a particular sin, it's going to eat us up. We're going to be pulled away into a trap, a terrible trap. And we cannot blame Satan for that. We made the decision to go his direction. We know we either go this way or that way. And each one of us wakes up to make that decision. Am I going this way or that way? And if you choose to go the wrong path, you know it takes on a very, initially a very pleasant path until you hit a dead end. And I've known friends, I've known people, members of this church who have taken the wrong direction and they are completely in a terrible state. And we cannot say Satan is responsible for that. Satan may be responsible for the end result, But these are individuals who completely and progressively made the wrong decision. Some people go as far off as never being able to repent at all. We're taught that in the book of Hebrews. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 into 27. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Once you give him somewhere he can put his foot, it's called a foothold. That's not all he's interested in. He wants the whole house. Once you give him one chair, he's going to sit on every chair. You give him one room, he wants the whole building. That's just the nature of our enemy. And we need to take our God so seriously that we do not give him any room. Romans 6, verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not let sin rule your life so that in daily living you are completely given to it. It has taken you captive. You're a slave to it. In fact, when you read the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, the apostle gets so serious to say, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. You're either giving yourself to the lust of the flesh and the world and it's going to kill you, or giving yourself to the righteousness of God. In some places it says, if you continually live a life of sin, you're not a child of God at all. You're just pretending. Satan is your father. Don't even pretend. Just either follow him or follow God. And don't take anybody else with you if you decide to follow Satan. You go alone. 2 Corinthians 11:14 warns us that Satan has this ability of transforming himself into the angel of light. No wonder Paul was writing to the Corinthians about false teachers who do not come and say, well, I'm a false teacher, but they pretend that they are messengers of the truth, but inwardly their intention is to lead the sheep astray. And he says, no wonder even Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, even Satan transforms himself as the angel of light. And his attack is both ways. If he cannot come to attack you physically and threaten you, beat you up or block you or do anything like that, he's going to use a different trick. He's going to come like an angel of light, like a very good friend. But before long, the friend that you thought was a good friend has taken you completely a wrong and evil direction. So let's be watching individually against habitual sin, against extra biblical practices that actually have us an evil spiritual background. I was told, there's actually a friend of mine who was invited over to another friend's place, and they're going to free their minds. So you're stressed, you go to this place and you free your mind. One of the requirements of the practice, this meditation, was that you undress completely. You have to be naked. Will you do that? You can definitely sense there must be evil attached to that, can't you? You know yoga? Well, some people have kind of tried to redeem it and, you know, let's redeem it for Jesus Christ by having Christian yoga or something like that. But let's keep away from things that actually have a very evil spiritual background. And things that actually can be very fun. Watching horrific movies. Before long, you love them so much and you're definitely going to start thinking evil. There are people who really love horror movies, people biting each other, and they have red eyes and bloody teeth, and you're like, what on earth is... Before long, you're going to be scratching people on the street. It's definitely going to have an influence on you, either consciously or subconsciously. Even the things that we watch. I'm not going to say that you don't go watch a movie. You may find me there watching a movie. But be careful what you're taking. Because it's definitely going to have a subconscious effect on you. And if it's evil, you're going the wrong direction. Fears and phobias, all these are tricks of Satan. Unhealthy fears, irrational fears and phobias. We've seen all that. Within our society, the African society, we tend to lean towards blaming our sinfulness to the devil, and this has given rise to what, have you heard this deliverance ministries, a deliverance service, deliverance conference, a deliverance, blah, 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 blah. Now, some of it actually are plain communication of spiritual warfare. But some of the perpetrators of this person needs deliverance kind of a thing, you'll find out that the person who got delivered last Sunday is the very person who needs deliverance this Sunday. The problem is they give themselves to habitual sin and they think the problem is external. It's the enemy. So let me go to the pastor to pray for me. I need deliverance. And then the pastor prays for you and then you get caught up in the same sin. You run back to the pastor. I need deliverance again. And there are people who literally get to go to these deliverance meetings all the time, and they're always in trouble because they do not take individual responsibility for their sinful decisions, and they do not keep guard. Their shield of faith is not up. Their breastplate of righteousness is not up. Their belt of truth is not on. They're not reading their word. They're not praying. They're not prayerful. They're completely defenseless. And we need to make a distinction between the sins that are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and the sin that we need to crucify every day. Do you know the difference? Jesus died for all sin and we're all forgiven. But we live in a body that wants to sin all the time. That is the sin that we need to crucify every day. And Paul literally gives this description of take that carnal flesh on the cross and nail it there. Deny it all the pleasures it demands. Having said that, then we get to see Satan's final defeat. We're going toward a time. Well, from the coming of Christ began this phrase that we find in the Bible called the last days. As we move towards the real last days, and this is really an end time study that you can venture out on your own and have some grip to it. But anyway, there's going to be a removal of Christians from this planet before God wipes out all evil. It's called the rapture. Surrounding the events of the end times, there's going to be a merging of all nations to make a one world government. Have you registered for your national ID? That is part of it, by the way. There's going to be all this integration that every human being on earth is going to be registered. That's the whole goal. That does not mean you shouldn't go and register. It's okay, you're a Christian. Your name is in the book of life. You won't stay here. But anyway, there's going to be this merger. is going to be this figure called the Antichrist that is going to come on the scene and broker a deal between Israel and the Palestinians. A deal that allows them to construct their temple, and a deal that does not destroy that rock of the dome right there where the temple is built. It's going to be a 7-year peace deal. In the middle of the 7-year peace deal, this figure called the Antichrist is going to want or demand worship. And of course, the Christians and the Jews will revolt. They'll say, no, we cannot do that. And of course, everybody is registered. It's going to be a completely cashless society. And it's going to be this mark of Satanism, the 666 mark, that you have to have to purchase or to live on this planet. This is going to be the climax of evil on this planet. In the middle of the deal is broken, and then God starts out this period called the Great Tribulation, when God pours out all his wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world. Of course, he protects his people who are persecuted a little, but God preserves them anyway. Those who are completely given to Christ during that time. In Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is when Satan is going to be completely locked out of heaven. Right now, we've seen how he still occasionally has access to heaven to oppose and accuse God's children. In Revelation 12:9, he is completely locked out. He comes to the earth, and this is where he causes all the chaos, all the evil happens on the earth. The embodiment of Satan is going to be this figure called the Antichrist. He's really going to be Satan in human flesh. The opposite of Christ in human flesh. It's going to be Satan himself embodied in this man. Alongside him, the Bible actually calls him the beast. Alongside him is going to be a figure called the false prophet. This is going to be his major agent of deception. And of course, all the evil spirits out to cause evil, to cause harm. In Revelation chapter 16, is a description of three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, this beast, out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So here is the unholy trinity. Satan, this fallen angel being described as a dragon. This embodiment of Satan, called the Antichrist, called the beast, and then a false prophet, kind of an unholy combination here. And he's allowed to take with him everybody who wants to go with him. But he also persecutes Christians, those who go against him. But of course, God preserves them, and those who die during that period in Christ, of course, go to heaven just like everybody else. In Revelation 19, the beast is captured, and with him the false prophet, who works signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone. Revelation 19:20. It's going to culminate into the final arrest, capture, and casting out of all satanic forces and Satan himself into the lake of fire. And God is going to institute this period called the millennium, where righteousness is going to reign on this earth. The beauty will be restored, and righteousness will reign. There will not be the ability to do evil. The Bible says and describes that we will rule and reign with him. Nobody will be able to do evil. Because God reigns with a rod of iron, a rod of correction. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, the serpent of old, the dragon, the devil, Satan, is bound for those 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. When the 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison for a season. Revelation 27. That basically means this. Since during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, there will not be anybody who can do evil. Even if they wanted to, they will not be able to because God will prevent them. God and all the saints will prevent them. There is one release of Satan. And this is going to be a chance for those who live through 1,000 years, maybe born, because it's going to be normal living for 1,000 years, maybe born into that season, but with inclination to evil, they want to go out with Satan. They'll be given a chance. If you choose God, choose God. Final chance. If you choose evil, and go. And finally, in verse 10 of chapter 20, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that will mark the end of Satan and all the influence he has. Let's be aware, God's children, that evil is going to be on an apparent increase. But we know that righteousness reigns. So there's going to be two extremes in our day, and we already see it, extreme evil and there's a completely clear separation between evil and righteousness, between God's people and those who follow Satan. You already see it. Everywhere you go, you have to make a choice. Are you for Jesus, or do you want to be swept by the evil current that is sweeping? It's all over the place. It's in Europe, it's in America, it's in Africa, it's in South America, it's in Asia. Much as we wish that God, just by a snap of his finger, gets everybody to come to their senses and receive the truth, a lot of people are going to take a sinful path of Satan. It's very sad. It is very sad. And let's be prepared for more evil. It's coming. It's coming. And in the darkness, let's get ready to shine. Because that's what God wants us to do. There's more darkness coming, and you're going to see it. You already feel it. We already know it. And in that darkness, let's shine. Let's shine. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. If you have any questions, please write them down and pass them to me. All right? Lord, we thank you so much for giving us this knowledge in your word. Lord, this is something that we really need to understand well. To understand who you are, how powerful you are. To understand how small and how limited Satan is. But to understand on the one side his tricks and traps and plans, but also to know that we are responsible for our sinful decisions. Lord, we stand equipped for war, Lord, with truth, with righteousness, with faith, with salvation, with your word, with prayer, with the Spirit living in us. We don't want to be ruled by fear. We don't want to flee when we are attacked. We want to fight. We want to resist. Because we fight from victory. Lord, you already won the war. But as we see evil on the rise, Lord, we want to shine. We want to shine your light. We want to shine forever and ever. And may we shine in that garment of righteousness that you clothe us with as your children. May we put out our candle, our light, to shine forth, that those who do not know you may see your light in us. They may see your truth and be freed from darkness and from the enemy's hands. Lord, we stand strong in you. You are God. You are powerful. You are awesome, Lord. You are great. And thank you so much for teaching us. But we've come to a place of more adoration of you and who you are. We've come to a place of understanding our enemy and taking and putting in place measures to be safe, but also to be offensive, to attack. And thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.